Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.
Please be seated. Jeff Smith, some of you might know, some of you might not know. Jeff hails from Lubbock, Texas, where I was able to study. And I'll tell you, for decades, he's been in the focus of furthering God's kingdom to try to take the message of hope, the message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ to others. So he's done some of that out of the country and a lot of that in the country. But he's dedicated his life to glorifying God and serving others. So this morning, Jeff's going to be talking with us about Disciple Trips. It's an organization that he works with. Please pay close attention, because we've got a really neat opportunity coming up for this congregation specifically. And there's a lot of other opportunities with what he's talking about. But what he's talking about not only changes lives of other people in other places, it changes the lives of people that actually join up and do the work with them. So let's pay close attention and hear what Jeff has to share with us this morning. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Well, I'm really grateful for the chance to be here. This congregation has a special place in my heart. Many of you don't know, but I've been here a couple times already, but it's on the weekends. And then we're on our way off to some cool place to go serve in the kingdom. And you guys have been partnered with us in that way, and I want to say thank you. So it's just an honor for me to finally have this chance to stand here in the pulpit and preach the word and get to meet more of you as well. So I love getting to do what I do, and God has blessed me in many ways. So we can go ahead and I think the next slide here, maybe. Here we go. I want to bring a lesson to you this morning entitled Three Stories Tall. I'm going to play off on this word story. It's got a kind of a dual meanings, as many words have, maybe even more than one. But this picture is from a few years ago, and that is me on top of one of the tallest buildings in Mexico City. It's the Latin American Tower, and it's downtown, and it's about 47, 48 stories tall. Okay, so each floor is a story, right? It builds upon the next, and we say, this is a tall building. We would go and take our young missionaries, our AIM students, up to the top of this tower and just look over this vast city. Mexico City is one of the top 10 cities in the world as far as the population. It's like 20-plus million people, depending on how far out you go. So when you're on top of a building like this, so high, so many stories tall, you can just look out and forever in any direction and just see countless homes and businesses, and people look like ants down below. And these people have their story. And that's the second idea of what I want us to talk about is your story. You know, I love stories, and I love movies and books and novels, things like that, because they tell a story. And the Bible is filled with stories, and we'll look at one here in just a little bit. So if you want to turn to John chapter 4, we're going to look at a story when Jesus meets this lady at a well. So you can kind of just park your text there for a little bit and set your Bible aside. We'll get to John 4 here in just a moment. But I found this quote, and I really love it. It says, the world is not made of atoms. The world is made of stories. And we all have a story. We're part of a story. And we love to hear other stories as well. So this morning, I want to share with you part of my story. And I brought some little props with me today. And so I want to just, these little boxes are 2 feet tall each. And I have my wife wrap them with some graphics. So what does this look like? Just a house, all right? And isn't a house, our house, our homes are the places that house our stories. It's where we live, right? It's our refuge at the end of a day. And it's where we place the mementos that are important to us, our pictures, you know, our sports gear, if that's what it is. You know, your home is your place, right? That kind of warehouses all those things that matter to you and are a part of your story, your family, your kids. It's a place where you bring in people to share a meal, okay? And so this little box represents a home. So I want you to think about your home, and let this represent my home. So this is a picture of me. I'm the oldest of three boys. I was born in Wichita, Kansas in 1962, and then my brother Chris the next year, and then my brother John the year after. So my wife, my mom had three boys just boom, boom, boom together. I loved two things. I loved baseball, and I loved girls. At an early age, I liked girls. I appreciated girls. I wasn't one of those guys that was grossed out by girls. I thought girls were pretty cool. I mean, all I had was brothers, so I was very curious about girls, right? And so I remember one time in Wichita, Kansas, underneath the evaporative cooler, we had this little makeshift, and we played house. And this girl baked me a cake, and all it was dirt on a plastic plate, you know, a little toy plate from a kitchen set she had. And she smoothed it off real nice, and she said, "Here, I baked you a cake." And so I took that cake, and I proceeded to eat it, as any gracious man would do, right? It was pretty yucky. And about 3 days later, I'm having my tonsils out. Coincidence? I don't think so, all right? But anyways, I enjoyed baseball. I imagined someday I could be, you know, the next famous guy, that kind of stuff. And so, that was kind of me back in the day. And I remember, you know, these were parts of my story, just these things. But I also noticed something else in my story. It seemed like every Sunday, in fact, twice on Sunday and even on Wednesday night, I learned about another place. Okay, what does this box look like? It's a church, all right? And I began to realize that, I mean, every time the doors were opened, it seemed like my story would kind of rub up against this story. And I learned, you know, and they studied this book called the Bible. And I would read all the stories, and we'd have teachers tell us some of the cool stories in this book. I remember once I had a teacher named Vida. She was a little person, okay? And I remember I was almost as tall as she was going to her class. I thought that was pretty cool. I'm just like 4 or 5 years old. So, and she always worked so hard to bring these stories to life, you know, from the Bible. I never will forget one time she was talking about the boy who brought his 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He brought his little lunch. Remember that? Remember that story? Well, guess what she brought? She had a little brown bag. She pulled out some loaves, let us all eat pieces, and then she pulled out this can of sardines. And she popped it open, and man, I mean, that pungent smell filled the room of all this, you know, nasty smell of fish. But we all were all just intrigued as kids, and we were just eating this, you know, and talking about this little boy who in faith gave his lunch and how Jesus took it, blessed it, and served thousands of people and had 12 baskets left over. And I was just so impressed at hearing this story. And again, each time it seems like the doors were open, we would come and just... This story obviously was becoming more important with my story and just rubbing side by side. My dad worked for Wonder Bread when I was a kid. And that was kind of cool because he would bring home Twinkies and, you know, Ding Dongs and things like that. We always went, "Daddy's home, yeah." And so, but now, all of a sudden, he decided he wanted to serve another kind of bread. He decided he wanted to become a preacher. And so we packed up. And we moved to Lubbock, Texas to go to Sunset School of Preaching. And I was, again, probably about 5 years old. I was about kindergarten age. And again, I was realizing that this story here, this church stuff, this book, was becoming very much an important part of my life. And my dad learned to be a preacher, and then later on he worked for the school. He would go out and promote on weekends, and he would invite me sometimes to travel with him while he would preach at a time like this. And we would just talk about faith and things like that, and just it was a great time just to be alone with my dad. And I never will forget, as I got older, I was just becoming more and more fascinated by some of these stories. And I'll be honest, there were times when I didn't like going to church. There's my other brothers, by the way. Sometimes the church would get in the way of baseball. My parents were the kind that said, every time, church comes first. And so on Wednesday night, if there was a baseball game, guess what? I couldn't go. I was kind of embarrassed, actually, you know. But my parents set that priority and said, no, church comes first, way before anything else, especially as important as baseball is. So, my dad moves to Lubbock. He becomes a minister. And I began to realize that there was something to this story. There was something about this man, Jesus. And I began to fall in love with him. And I wanted him to become my Savior. And I realized as I got older that I had sin in my life. And that I needed to have that forgiven and that Jesus had a way to do that. And if I would put him on in baptism. And I never will forget, I'd see people get baptized for years growing up in the church. But all of a sudden, I was feeling that personal conviction for myself. And I was still fairly young, but I was on a trip with my dad one Saturday. We were headed to Mulvane, Kansas. And I just started talking to him. I said, "Dad, I think I need to become a Christian, and I want to do it today." And he says, "Are you sure?" I said, "Absolutely. Can I get baptized when we get there this afternoon?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I'm sure we can do that. You don't want to wait for your mother and your brothers to see?" And I said, "No, Dad, this is between me and God right now. I don't want to go to sleep tonight without doing this." I just felt that conviction. And what was really amazing was, you know, it was a Saturday afternoon. They called several of the people of the church to come up and sing a little bit. It was one of the, I don't know what's behind your baptistry, but it was one of those that had like the scene of the Jordan River, you know, kind of painted back there. Someone did a little mural, right? And I'll never forget that day when I put on Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And now my life isn't just next to His. Guess what? My life is built on His, you know. And I realized that now I wasn't just living my life one story tall. I was living my life two stories tall. That Jesus' story gave my life stories purpose and meaning. It wasn't just a Sunday thing. It was building my life on His story. Something that happened 2,000 years ago in this book that we read all the time. His story had intersected with mine, and that gave my story even greater meaning and things even way more important than baseball. So I got active in the youth group. I was part of a youth group, and man, I mean, every time I would go to church camps, go to youth rallies, things like that, and I wasn't a perfect kid. I mean, I lived a double life at times. I wanted to be funny and popular at school and then the leader of the youth group on the weekends, you know. And so I was living a double life, but I was doing my best sometimes to really live for Him. And I remember one time we had this class called Sharpening the Sword. Anybody remember that? It was a cool thing where you basically had this notebook and you would have these pens and you would underline different scriptures in your Bible based on the topic, okay? And so these colors represented different topics, and I never will forget, yellow was the topic of salvation. So any scriptures that had to do with salvation, we would highlight in yellow. And that just was a tool to sharpen the sword for us. And I just did things like that and got involved and all. Well, I never will forget, something really big happened. My dad came to us and said, "Guess what? I want us to move overseas. I want us to go be missionaries and take the gospel, this story I built my life on, and to go and for other people to hear this story." Now that was pretty disruptive. By this time I'm a teenager. I'm like living my life, wanting to get a car and all this kind of stuff. And this was really shaking my world that we were going to go and travel all the way across the Atlantic Ocean to the country of Botswana, southern Africa, to meet people that spoke a different language, that looked different, you know, and kind of more in a rural jungle type setting. And so all of a sudden, now my story has been moved overseas to reach these people. And it was cool. My dad was a missionary. I thought that was all right. I knew they'd wanted to do this earlier in life and had the chance and didn't get to. So I was okay with that. Again, I'm trying to think as a Christian, this is the right thing to do, living two stories tall. Well, again, I told you I liked baseball, and I was pretty lonesome over there. And I had the chance to, I found out there was a baseball team over there. And so I got to go meet these guys and play with them and get to know some people. I'm a pretty social guy, so that helped me as well because I was sort of lonely. But I also got to play sports, and that was pretty fun. Well, one afternoon, I go to practice, and no one shows up except one other guy. He comes to walk, and he's kind of new on the team as well. And he shows up, and we start talking and realizing, you know, he's like, why are you here? And, you know, it's a pretty obvious, you know, I'm a white guy over here in Africa. I said, well, my dad's a missionary. And he says, really? Are you a Christian? I said, yeah. Are you a Christian? He said, yeah. Said, as soon as we started talking, we started striking up a conversation. And I asked him, I said, so have you been baptized? He says, no, I haven't. I said, really? Man, you need to. I do. Yeah. The Bible says so. And I started remembering these scriptures I'd underlined with that sharpening the sword. I said, you know what? Obviously, practice is... We didn't get the memo. It was canceled. And so, why don't we just go to my house? Would you like... We could just get my Bible out. And I'd love to share with you some scriptures that talk about the importance and necessity and the beauty of baptism. And he says, sure. And so, we walk to my house, get my Bible out, spend a couple hours in Bible study. And here I am now. This is a picture of me in front of our house and my family. So this was this age when I was there with this guy. And the next thing you know, he decides I'm ready to become a Christian. He thought he was already. It's kind of like Aquila and Priscilla taking Apollos aside in Acts chapter 18 and teaching him more adequately the word. And so here we are in the backyard, and I'm baptizing Moses. This is the first person I ever got to teach and study with myself and share my faith. And it has such a profound impact on me. And here's the cool thing, guys. God's story had connected with mine. And now I'm not keeping that story to myself. I'm not just living my life two stories tall. From that moment on, I'm living my life three stories tall. Do you get it? This idea that I'm not keeping the story to myself. My story is connected to Jesus' story, and Jesus uses me to connect his story to someone else and change their life. And that's what we did with Moses and many, many others while we were there. I'm living my life now three stories tall. Isn't that cool? And so I just want to share with you something out of the book. So I've talked about my story. Let's go to the Bible story, all right? John chapter 4, I told you about this text earlier. Let's look at it. This is the story of Jesus meeting this woman, this Samaritan woman, near a well. And we'll just read for a little bit and pick up the story, and then I'll make some points out of it, okay? And bring it home. Verse 4. Now, they had gone through Samaria. They had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, which was about noon, okay? When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples, you see, they had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." But Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and also as he did his sons and his flocks and herds? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't have to keep coming back here. He said, well, go and call your husband and come back. And she replied, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when those who will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one dared ask, what do you want or why are you talking with her? And then, leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and she said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I'm telling you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life. And so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And he said, when he said everything I'd ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, as we've read this story, there's so many angles to it. Lord, I just pray that you would help us draw out of it this morning what we need to hear so that we can live our lives like this woman, 3 stories tall. We love you, God. In Christ we pray. Amen. So, there's some key words I like to use when I talk about my ministry. And they're 3 P's. They're easy to remember. It's all about 3 things. People, places, and purpose. So people, you know, in verse 9, she says, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk. Don't you know the rules? Is that true in our culture today? Is there divisions amongst peoples and ethnicities and maybe the haves, the have-nots, whatever, you know? I mean, we're all people, right? But we're different people. And sometimes we don't get along. And our culture is so divided right now, whether it's politically, whether it's socially. I mean, there's just so many divisions. And she was like, I'm so surprised you're talking to me. Why would you talk to me? And Jesus says, because you're a person. Yeah, but I'm a woman. And men don't talk to women either. He goes, it doesn't matter. Jesus was always breaking down barriers. He loved people. He didn't care who they were, what they were. He just loved people. And don't we need to learn that lesson? That people matter. No matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter what they have or don't have, people matter. And Jesus got that. And, of course, you know, sometimes we get hung up on places. And in this story in verse 6, she's like, you know, they're at Jacob's well, kind of a famous place, really, in their history. And in verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And she's like, well, who's right? Which place matters? Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem? And Jesus says, those things don't even matter anymore. Those places aren't what's important. And then he says this, really the purpose isn't where you worship, it's how you worship. And how does he say we need to worship? In what? In spirit and in truth. And sometimes I think we as people get those, like we'll focus on the in spirit, you know, or we'll focus maybe in Church of Christ more on the in truth, right? And we're like, we got to get this right. And sometimes we forget the spirit, or sometimes people go, it doesn't matter, just do it. Do it how you feel, the spirit, as long as that matters. No, it's both. It's in spirit and in truth. And really the point is why? What's the purpose? To give God the glory. All right, to worship him. It's not about us, it's about him. So many times when we worship, we're all hung up on us, and we want the songs we like, the preacher we like, and we forget the whole point of why we worship, you know. And it's important to think about that. But even a greater purpose, And he says, look, and she says, I know the Messiah called the Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll sort all this out. And Jesus says, you're looking at him. I'm him. I'm the Messiah that was promised from way back in Genesis. I'm here. And she's like, what? Are you, you know, she's freaking out. Now, she already knows, he knows some pretty amazing things. Like she's like, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Why? Because when he says, go back and get your husband, he was baiting her, wasn't he? As he knows, she's not married. She's shacking up with some dude, at least the sixth man in her life. She's had five husbands before this guy. And she's trying to change the subject, right? I see you're a prophet, sir. She wants to change the subject, right? It's embarrassing. That's, by the way, why she's getting water at noon. That's not the time you go get water. It's stinking hot in the middle of the day. Most of the town's ladies would go and get water in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening. Why did she avoid that time? I think because of her reputation. Because everyone, she was the town, everyone gossiped about her. You know, I don't know her name, but let's just say she's Elizabeth, all right? Yeah, Elizabeth working on her seventh guy, probably. Who knows? Watch out. Watch your women. I mean, watch your husband's ladies. She's around. You know, just. So she avoids that by just coming in the heat of the day. That's her time to go get water. And that just happens to be when she has this divine appointment meeting the Messiah for the first time. And she's discovering that. And so what's wild about this is when she kind of has that aha moment, the bells start ding, 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 ding. Like, wow, this is, could be it. She doesn't want to keep this to herself, you know, like we tend to do. She runs back to town. She leaves her water jar. The purpose that she had, she thought, has changed now. It's not about the water anymore. It's about living water. And so she runs to town to talk to the people who'd been jerks to her. And she would say, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? And she could not keep this to herself. Even though she was a hot mess, she went back to town to tell these people to share this good news. So they all start coming out. They're like, well, this is weird. Okay, maybe. I don't think they believe her yet, but they're curious enough to come on out. Could this be the Christ? Now, while that's happening, the disciples are all focused on their purpose. Is like, I'm hungry. My stomach's growling. Let's eat. Maybe you're thinking about that where lunch is right now here in just a few minutes, right? Like, well, that guy shut up so we can go eat. You know, that's where these guys were. They're like, Jesus, like, they're like, Jesus, let's eat. We got this food. We went to town. We went on this chore. Let's eat now. And he's like, I have food to eat you know nothing about. And they're like, what? Did someone slip him a sandwich while we were gone? I mean, you know. And he says, my food is to do the will. This is what satisfies me, is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus has this evangelistic focus and purpose that trumps anything else in life. And he says, I want you to open your eyes. You guys see all that lady that I was just talking to? She's coming back, and look at the crowd following her. Open your eyes. Don't say 4 months from now is the harvest. I'm telling you right now, here come these people. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. And all these people come out to meet Jesus. What about you? Are your eyes open to the world? Do you see the harvest? This little graphic kind of haunts me. A few years ago, around Halloween, about 3 years ago, the world turned 7 billion. Our population continues to expand on this earth. And I think this was a graphic designed about world hunger and stuff like that, but to me, I see a far greater spiritual loss, and that is people dying who haven't heard about Jesus. What do you feel? What do you think about that? Do we have any obligation to these folks? Do we have any compassion for their plight? And so, you know, based on the experience I had growing up, my family opened my eyes to the world. And I feel some weight on my shoulders. I'm not trying to be the Savior of the world, but I know who the Savior is. Amen? And should I keep him to myself and live two stories tall? And so, God put on my heart this idea to try to make it possible for people to go to some of these places like I had the chance when I was younger and to understand their greater purpose. And so here are some pictures, and you might recognize some of these folks. These are the folks from your church. that went with us 2 years ago to the country of Belize, okay, and just meet some of the lovely people that live there in much more humble circumstances than we can imagine. And they're great people. And what's really cool is they're in Belize, they speak English, so there's no language barrier. We just get to know these people and love on them from the start, and we get to hear their story and meet their families. This is Joyce, I believe. Is that her name? Sister Joyce right here. She lives just across from the Siltgrass Church. Just kind of, in fact, we would borrow her electricity. We would run a line over to her house. And, these guys here took compassion on her. They saw her home and how rickety it was. We wanted just to tear it down and build a new one. But we couldn't do that in the time we had. But they at least kind of fixed her her step and gave her a nice handrail so that she wouldn't fall. She's getting a little more feeble. Here's pictures of us going to the hospital and singing and praying with people. And here's a mother that Jessica's with comforting her as her baby's sick, you know. And we just do things like this throughout the week and do gospel meetings and just meet some of these people. And this last year, these were some of the places that we went. And that trip to Belize right there in July 20th is when we went this last year. And again, your church helped us. You know, Jessica went, some others went, and you guys helped launch us, though, with our flight school, our date of training before the trip begins. So on July 20th, we were actually here in that fellowship hall and doing some stuff, even in this room, to watch some videos and to prepare us to go and experience this and be a blessing to those people. And again, the great purpose is, again, to try to not just serve them and take care of their physical need of water and food, but again, to offer that living water. And so it was, you know, Belize is beautiful. It's on the edge of the Caribbean there in Central America. And so that week, through our efforts and another group that was there from the Fifth Ward Church nearby, we baptized 8 people. And we were baptized in the ocean, which is kind of cool, right? And then after every baptism, we would have one of these little welcome circles like this. And so we would, again, connect people to places like Belize and other places that we go, for the great purpose of sharing our faith and seeing our faith grow. You know, we see this example in Bible class this morning. Wish you could have been here if you weren't, but because I go in greater detail about disciple trips, and that's the name of this ministry. But I think the very first disciple trip occurs in Acts chapter 16 when Paul meets this young person, probably the age of some of these guys right over here, all right? And it's this kid named Timothy. We all know who Timothy is, right? First and Second Timothy in your New Testament. That's this guy. This is when we first meet him, long before Paul knows him and writes letters to him. This is how they got introduced on a mission trip. And then Paul invites this kid to actually, he was so impressed with Timothy, he says, why don't you just jump on the trip and go with us? It's like, really? I can go on a mission trip? Paul's like, sure, come on, you know? And there's lots of reasons we explored this morning. We can't take time for that now. But there was great value. Timothy could help reach young people that maybe Paul couldn't reach. But also, Paul is investing in training Timothy to be the future of missions and take his job when he's done. And so, there's just, to me, this is the precedent right here. This is the example, the very first disciple trip that we see where an older brother takes a younger brother to train them how to do this kind of stuff. And that's what we're doing. You know, in 2 Timothy, as Paul's writing this last letter to Timothy, we kind of see the progression of sharing the faith. There's actually 4 generations here in this verse. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, and the things you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, and entrust these things to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Do you see kind of the 4 generations there? Paul is saying, what I got from Jesus, I'm giving to you. And I want you then not to just keep this to yourself and live 2 stories tall. I want you to pass it on to somebody else and you train them. You teach them. Reliable men you can trust. And then train them so well that they're able then to pass that on to others as well. And then just the stories progress, right? We just keep passing down the faith that way. This is a picture that I took of some AIM students who give 2 years of their life as college-age students to come. They come to Lubbock. They study for about 8 months, intensive Bible, get a great Bible knowledge and foundation, and then they're sent out as apprentice missionaries with existing missionaries and join these teams to serve. This is out looking over Mexico City from the Basilica. And in this verse, I don't know if you can read it very well, but it says, the harvest is plentiful, But the workers are what? Few. 7 billion people. There's just not enough of us. Are we going to be able to save the world with full-time missionaries? I don't think so. All of us need to understand our responsibilities as the priesthood of believers. Okay? All of us are missionaries. In different ways. It doesn't mean you get on a boat or you're on a plane and go travel somewhere. But you have a mission. You have a story. And that God is, obviously you're here. We're celebrating that story today. We're about connected people, places, and purpose. And I want to invite you guys to join one of our teams. We're going to have, we're going back to Belize August the 3rd through the 10th. And we want your help with whether it's fly school, but really I want to invite you guys to join the team. Jessica and Daryl are going back, and James is going, and I don't know who else is planning to go, but there's still some room. We would love for you guys to go. You have to be, to go on a discipleship, you have to be at least 14. If you're 14, your parents have to go. If your parents can't go, you got to wait till you're 16. But we're taking people all the way up to 86 years old, all right? As long as you are healthy enough to go, we want you to go. We're intergenerational. Anyways. I love this quote from Erwin McManus. It says, "The Christian faith grew through story, not text," especially in the first generation, the first century. Think about it. Did they have the Bible finished yet? I mean, these letters were starting to be written, circulated, and copied, but they didn't have the canon yet of the New Testament. So they were just verbally telling these stories. He says, "The Christian faith grew through story, not text. Only later did the stories become scripture. While the scripture must be held in the highest regard, we must not neglect the power of these stories." I know a lot of us think, well, you got to go to a school of preaching to tell these stories. No, you don't. Man, if you know the story, you just tell it. You don't have to have all this Bible knowledge. Just share these stories. Share your story. I think it's so important. This is a picture of my dad a few years ago. And he was invited back to Africa. And there he is sitting with Moses. That's the guy I baptized in the backyard 25 years earlier. And he's still faithful. And not only is Moses still faithful, Moses became an elder in the church. He's a shepherd of the Lord's church right now. All because some kid was playing baseball and we screwed up our appointment. But God used that mistake to make a beautiful blessing occur. And this guy is still faithful. And pray for me, Lord willing, I'll get to go back later this year and reconnect with him since I left Africa in 1980. I haven't seen him face to face in all those years. But it does my heart so good to know that I thought my dad was the missionary. I didn't think of myself as a missionary. I was a Christian. I was living my life two stories tall. But it wasn't until I shared this gospel with Moses that I understand the beauty and the joy, actually, of sharing my faith. If you know, sometimes when we share our faith, we get a lot of rejection, right? But when someone receives the gospel and wants to become a Christian, and you know that God used your story to connect that person to his story, man, there's not a greater feeling in the world. That it's just awesome to know someone's going to go to heaven because God used you to help them get there. Amen? And you don't have to be a preacher to do this. It's just telling your story, living your life three stories tall. So let's wrap up. Let's go back to this story in John 4. See, this Samaritan woman, I think she was living her life three stories tall. And how long had she become a Christian? Was she even a Christian yet? I mean, she may not even have been a Christian yet. We're not sure, but she was a believer. You know, she was like, could this be Messiah? And she's already out evangelizing, sharing this good news, bringing people to Jesus to come and see. I think she was living her life, her messy life, her horrible messy life, three stories tall. I mean, instantly she's accepting the story and sharing it with others. And they say many of the Samaritans from that place, that town, believed in him because of her testimony. And again, she's this messed up person. How many men in her life? How much failure and hurt and embarrassment and shame? I mean, a lot of times we're like, well, I can't tell the story because I'm a mess. You can't be more of a mess than this lady was, right? I don't think so. She didn't use that as an excuse, for sure. You have a story. I don't know your story. I know some of your story. You know, I know a few of you here, and I love dearly, and I'm getting to know even more through time. God's given you a story. Obviously, you're here. You love his story. You've connected those two. You're living at least two stories tall. But I want to challenge you today to live your life three stories tall. I want you to think about what's in your story and how God can use you to connect to your coworkers, to the people at school that you go to school with, all right? I mean, there's people in your life, they've got a story, but Jesus is probably missing from that story. They don't know this place. They don't know these stories from this book. How can you use your story to connect with them? You know, and it may be through sports. I know Carson's big into soccer, right? And through whether it's that or whether it's, you know, when you're cutting someone's hair, maybe you're sharing the story, right? Maybe it's like if you suffered an illness and you've been through chemo and a lot of trials, or someone in your family has been, and then you find someone else who's going through something similar, and you can relate and you can connect. Your life comes up next to theirs through this. There's a missionary in Mexico whose daughter got diabetes. And all of a sudden, there were no resources there, so they created a diabetic foundation. Not only to help their daughter, but to help all. Their eyes were open to greater needs just similar to theirs. And through that, guess what? They had this ministry. They've met people that have come to Christ through a diabetic foundation because their daughter was sick. They used a bad part of their story to do something beautiful with. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we make this evangelism thing way harder than it has to be. And I hope you'll go with me on a mission trip and go join us on a disciple trip. But really, we want you to come home to your mission field right here in Magnolia. Amen? There's people that need the gospel. There's this place should be, we should like be blowing this place up, right? I mean, every seat should be full in here. And then some. And maybe having two or three services, right? Because is it James's job to evangelize this county? It's all of our jobs. And all it is just sharing the story. It's not that hard, guys. And some people won't like the story, and that's fine. Move on. I guarantee you a lot of eyes rolled when this lady came to, you know, say, come back and see. But some did. And here's the cool part. Now we've heard for ourselves and know this man really is the Savior of the world. And so as I end, this is where we began. This is the bottom of that tower I told you about in Mexico City. This is that Latin American tower. It's about 47, 48 stories tall. You know, I think about Moses and all the people in all these 20, 30 years that he's taught and baptized and influenced as a leader in the church, all because the kid liked baseball. And so did he. And the Spirit led me to talk to him. And how many people has he converted and taught? How many stories is my life really at this point? Because I reached Moses, and now Moses has reached somebody else. I can't wait to get to heaven to see how tall this really goes and how far it spreads out as we, you know, as Paul said to Timothy, the things that I entrusted to you, teach to reliable men who in turn someday will teach others. And that's how the kingdom grows. It's just sharing the story and investing in people. So, as we end this morning, again, I think a lot of us, maybe this is where we're at. You know, we're coming to church, we're good people, but we're afraid to tell the story. I want to challenge you this morning, brothers and sisters, to live more than two stories tall. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you love Jesus. I'm glad you're in this place we call a church building. But you know what? The church, this every Sunday meeting really is just a pep rally. It's not the game. The pep rally is what? It's to get us excited to get into the game and to get the troops fired up that we believe in them, right? And that's why we come together and sing these songs and gather around the table, is to get ready to get in the game on Monday through Saturday. Sunday's just a pep rally. And so I want to encourage you, and maybe there's some of you maybe who haven't even put Jesus on yet. You're just living your life, and you're coming to church, you're kind of next to him, you're kind of thinking about becoming a Christian, but you aren't really sure if you're ready or if you're good enough. And that lady was so messed up. The whole reason you come to Jesus is because you are messed up. Amen? And you need him. You can't get perfect before you're saved. You'll never get saved. That's a lie from the devil. So maybe you're living your life one story tall, but you know you need to build your life on Jesus. And then someday you'll be ready to share that with others. If there's any of you that have any need this morning, whatever that is, man, let's stand and sing the song, and may encourage you to come, and whether it's prayers for this church or to put on Jesus for the first time in baptism and to allow your story to match with his. Whatever it is, stand together now and let's sing. Yeah.
righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be open unto you, singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you, and seek and ye shall find.